invite you to turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We began last week looking at chapter 1, and this morning we are beginning into chapter 2 of Ephesians. And I don't intend here a deep dive, having begun last week in the book of Ephesians. I don't intend a deep dive. Some of you might be familiar with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster, and preached a series on the book of Ephesians. I think it went for about 8 years. I think the first chapter alone went over the part of an entire year. We could camp out there, and real benefit, to look at all of those blessings that come to us from God the Father through Christ and in the power of the Spirit. We could camp out and talk more about the doctrine of election, for instance, and God predestining us to adoption. We could talk about our redemption in Jesus Christ and atonement and the free act of God in justifying sinners. We could move on to talk about the sanctifying work of the Spirit, who applies all that God had planned and elected, applies all of that, what Christ had done in his work of redemption, applies that into our life experience. We could go more into the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives. But we're pressing on. My intention is not the deep dive, but more skipping stones across the surface of the water, just looking at some high points here in Ephesians. So we're beginning now in chapter 2. This is the word of God. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should now walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he, that is Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There's a lot in the Old Testament around redemption. You might remember in Deuteronomy chapter 15, where the children of Israel are about to enter into the land. This is the second generation. The first generation died in the wilderness for their disobedience before the covenant of the law. And so this group, this new generation is about to enter the land. Many of them weren't alive the day when their fathers and grandfathers were brought out of Egypt. And so this is what we read in verse 15 concerning that redemption. He says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." So before they go into the land and enjoy any of the benefits and the blessings of living there in the presence of God, remember your bondage. Remember that miry clay and pit from which I brought you. You know, and as we think about this, you know, I recognize there are folks who in coming to Christ and confessing Christ, and they'll give a personal testimony, and they'll say, "I don't remember a day, I don't remember a time when I didn't know the Lord." And so we do this kind of once before and the after picture. It's not quite the same. It doesn't register in terms of experience the same way as someone who's lived 50 years of their life in an outright resistance to God and following the whole course of their own desires and living in the bondage and captivity to their own sinful passions, and then come to know Christ. You know, we hear those. Those usually are the testimonies, the great testimonies that we get. We hear all the time. Those aren't the only testimonies. And to me, it's a marvelous thing, a more stunning thing when you see a family and children baptized and raised and nurtured in the admonition of the Lord. And they come and they live their lives hearing about the death and resurrection of Christ. And they believe in Christ and they come to profess faith personally, really, in Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. You know, it's better to be kept than to be delivered. You know, I don't want to go through all those things in order to then come to my senses. I'd rather be preserved from them. And that's a beautiful thing. We don't hear those testimonies much. We ought to, though. But I bring that up only to say, as we do this before and after picture, sometimes it become difficulty for those of us who've been reared in the church to really get a sense of our own native depravity and our fundamental need for Jesus Christ and not mom and dad or the church or anyone else. And so when Paul says, remember, you're going to need the whole church here. It's the children included. He'll even come back into chapter 5. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The whole congregation's in view here. Remember, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And what this means is we need to understand ourselves in terms of as sinners, not just in connection with the sins we commit. You do that? You think about yourself as a sinner with respect to the sins, the particular sins you've committed? Do you know your situation is far bigger than that? In Adam, we sinned. Our sin and our nature, we are bound up by nature as children of wrath with the first man when he was banished in his disobedience. Children, sons of disobedience. This is all of our condition, the human condition. It's our nature to live and walk in sin, to not believe, to not put our trust in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Paul's inviting even those young ones who are beginning their confession and their walk with Christ, remember and don't forget, I came into this dark world in which you were bound over in sin. And Christ, out of his grace and great love, died for sins to redeem you from those sins. And so it's a testimony to the wonder of God's grace. Remember who you were and what you were when you were called, when you confessed the name of Jesus Christ. And if you've not seen yourself in this way, then ask the Spirit of the risen Christ to open your eyes so that you see your sin in the way that the Scripture speaks of it, as an offense to God, deserving his wrath and his displeasure. We were without hope, save in his sovereign mercy. That's the first question that we ask a new confessing believer, right? Do you believe yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, his wrath, and without hope, except in his sovereign mercy? Are you coming knowing your need of mercy? Are you coming knowing your need of his electing you and predestining you and Christ coming and dying for you and taking on your sin? Your need of the Spirit to awaken you and make you alive and keep you? Right? That's what Paul wants us to see, to remember. He stacks up the vocabulary, you know, dead, sons of disobedience, by nature children of wrath. In the second half, that you are separated, alienated, strangers from the promises, without hope and without God. He stacks up on all this vocabulary. Why does he just build it all up like this? Because he wants us to be captivated by the sovereign grace of God. We're not left with any other quarter that we can depend on for our redemption. We're saved by grace. It's a gift of God. It's God's great act, and we've been brought into it. We're made alive together with Jesus Christ, who died for us and who's been raised for us. Paul wants them to see the magnitude of God's grace, to grasp the deep darkness and hopelessness into which they were bound, so that they would behold the immeasurable wonder of God's love and grace to them and freeing them and making them his own. And Paul himself has gone through that experience, as I highlighted a little bit ago. He's so swept away by what he knows. Actually, in the next chapter, we'll see he actually forgets what he was going to say. He, in chapter 3, says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." And then there's a break. Some of your translations actually put a hyphen in there. Because he just can't get over the fact that this man, who was a persecutor of God, who was a Jew, and Gentiles were those outsiders, unclean, that this man, who was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor of God, has now been made alive. And that God made me now a slave and a servant to the Gentiles to let them know about this grace. Paul just can't, he just is overcome with this grace that God has shown him. And so he's praying that the church, that their eyes will be opened, that they'll see God's calling and the life that he's given to them now in the gospel. John Newton, you remember the 18th century John Newton. He's the one that wrote the first opening hymn that we sang this morning. He was a slave trader and lived his life in darkness, in a rebellion and a resistance against God and the gospel. And through a series of circumstances, almost lost his life at sea. But he repented. He confessed his sins, and he repented and came to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And shortly thereafter, he then penned that probably what is one of the more well-known popular hymns in the Christian church. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. In the before and the after. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Now, of course, you know, I might take issue with that, the hour I first believed. I mean, because like I said before, there are those young people. When was the first hour I believed? I've been believing since my childhood, but I've come to make a public profession today. And to claim and proclaim my trust in Jesus Christ. And so maybe that would be the hour, but that wasn't the hour they first believed, right? So, you know, I take a little issue with Newton on some of his wording in that hymn. Not everybody has an hour, you know. Many of us, it's through, most often the Spirit works through many days and through many seasons, working that faith in us through many trials and tribulations. Then he brings us to see the light and the beauty of a crucified and risen Redeemer. But that's your life and my life. And in Christ, we've been raised up, made alive together in him. Well, I don't have time to press into the second point, but just to sketch it just a bit. It's not just that we're made alive. We've been brought near. It's one thing to no longer be a stranger, to no longer be alienated, to no longer be dead in trespasses and sin. But this life that he's given you now through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has given you a life now, and the life that you live to God. You were formerly far off, and now you've been brought near. Near to whom? Near where? To God. To know him. To know him not just as creator. To know him not as judge and the one who will bring the wrath which is to come. To know him and confess him and to cry out to him as Father. As Father. See, Jesus Christ is our peace. He's come and he made peace for us, Paul says there in that second half. Through his own blood, he overcame that which we could never possibly overcome. Namely, the reality of our sin in the coming judgment of God that our sin deserved. Jesus Christ stood in the way. He became the sin bearer. He expunged it like a sponge. He took in all of the transgressions you have ever committed and will ever commit. And he took it into his own body. And he appeased wrath. He satisfied divine judgment. And he's made peace now. You've been reconciled. You were once an enemy. You were once a son of disobedience. Now you were a child and an heir. This is a subject that Paul began right up front in chapter 1, the electing and predestining work of God that he predestined in love, predestined us for adoption in Christ. And you know what adoption is. You didn't have a home. You didn't have a family. Or you didn't belong. But now you belong. legally now made an heir. And that's the language that Paul uses throughout chapter 2, that we now have this access together. As people who believe and are worshiping Him this morning, we come not at a distance. We come not kept away, but we come and draw near. We come near to the Father through Christ's atoning blood to call Him our Father. We have this one access. Notice how he says this here as he's made peace and reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with all the saints and members of God's household. You're coming to Him. You've been brought near now to God as children of the living God. You know, Paul uses the same language, you recall, in Romans. Romans chapter 8. He says it this way. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So we are brought in as adopted, as children, and he uses this language that we're children of God by the Spirit, adopted, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You understand the importance of this language. These two words, these are two words. One's in Aramaic, Abba, the other one's in Greek, Father. You know, why Paul doesn't translate the Aramaic word, he just transliterates it, Abba. He doesn't translate it, but then he translates the Greek word, Father. It's Abba Hapater in the original. It says Abba Hapater, one in Aramaic, one in Greek. But what's really you ought to note is that the form, the use of the word is in the vocative form, which means in the Greek language, if you were going to call somebody, address somebody, Bobby. Hey, Bobby, you address them, the word has a particular form, right? This is in the address. So it's not just that we talk about God, that He's like a father. That we speak of Him in those terms, on theological terms. God is a father. The point being is that we now have been given this access where we address Him with our own language, with our own mouths, and we call Him Father. Then we come together addressing Him as Father. And the reason Paul, he has these two words, I know you've probably heard some interesting studies perhaps on this. The sense of Abba and Father, they both mean the same thing. They're both are words for Father. One Aramaic, one Greek. And the reason he uses both with the personal address is because the church is made up now in the new covenant of Jews and Gentiles, Greeks, and Aramaic speaking, Hebrews, Jews and Gentiles. And so what Paul's saying is that we both have access. That we come and we're brought near, but we're brought near together as a community, together to worship the living God. Jews and Gentiles alike. The dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles was broken down. The dividing wall between God and man was broken down so that we all might gather as a people from tongues and tribes and nations everywhere and worship Him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you are not just made alive, But you now belong to a people. You belong to a nation, a commonwealth, a kingdom, the kingdom of God, the commonwealth of Christ. You are citizens, fellow citizens, with people from all kinds of backgrounds. It transcends race, nationalities, cultural interests, political interests. You have been gathered together by one Christ through His blood to worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. And so we are His household, His family, His dwelling place. And I would, as you ponder these thoughts through the course of the week, and even particularly tomorrow, and think about the second half. We're not just made alive as individuals. You just didn't confess Jesus with your mouth. You did that publicly, and you were brought into the visible church of Christ in this world. Separated from no longer alienated from God, but now separate from the world, distinct from the world. You now belong to Christ and to His body, the church, and members of His house. And that distinction is very important. God didn't choose to save an individual, but a people. Christ shed His blood to not just to build your own personal private life and make you better than you were before. Right? You were a little unhappy, now you can be happy again. No. He came to redeem you together with the people from throughout the world. And He's brought you near. And this morning, as you gather here, you come near to Christ together. You're part of the visible church, a church in the world. And as you go and as you think about this, what a blessing it is that He's brought us into a place and a family. Not left us isolated, alienated, and alone. We belong to God and Jesus Christ, and we belong to one another. And therefore, hear this piece of the gospel, live in and out of it with one another. And so as you celebrate Memorial Day, as you give thanks for the privileges that we have and the benefits and the blessings of this country, I want to press you that you be more biblical than political, and that you realize that your allegiance is to Christ, that He shed His blood to bring you into this nation and to this house. And so we need to be careful, because working for this unity as the Church of Jesus Christ is difficult as sinners. And we'll identify ourselves more readily with family, you know, our blood, our kin. We'll identify ourselves more readily with our nation and its expectations and dreams. We'll identify ourselves with a political party or a socioeconomic group. But we have one Lord, one God and Father of us all. By His great love, He's brought us together, that we would grow in this grace and our seeing and knowing Him together as His people. So celebrate today and live in and out of the reality that you are His people this Lord's Day. And as you go forth bearing His name into the world. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You've given us this word today of Your grace. We've not saved ourselves. We could not put ourselves right. We would not know You if You had not made Yourself known, and we would still be in the bondage of our own sin and depravity had You not made us alive. And we thank You, Father, that You've knit us together, joined us together with Your people here in Somerville. And in this community, we thank You for Your church. We thank You that Your church is not only meets here this morning, but in every place you're calling people to Yourself. Help us to treasure this. While many are boasting in patriotic songs this day. We are here, Lord, giving you thanks that you have freed us from our sins and given us a new life and kingdom through Jesus Christ. May we be faithful to you in our love for one another and the service we render for this world. In Jesus' name we pray.